This morning I want to ask the question, why does God give us victory? Why? Not how, but why does God give us victory? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I played sports in high school. I really should say I played sport in high school. I played soccer, and then I sat on the bench for basketball. So I didn't really play basketball. I played soccer. But I noticed this. None of the victories that we had were ever just given to us. We had to work at them. We actually had to go out there every week, and we were practicing hard, and we were building endurance, and we were learning skills, and we were going out, and we were trying hard. And when we got to the field, we didn't just stand there and say, "Hey, we practiced hard," and expect to win. If we just stood there, the other team is going to take the ball around us, and they're going to score. In school, the same thing was true. Nothing was just I didn't just walk in and sit down, and the teacher say, "Okay, 100. The teacher didn't have tests up at the front of the room and write grades on all the tops of them when we got there. We actually had to take the test. But the Bible says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." There's something we've got to understand about that. It's something God gives, not something we work for. It's something we receive. That He has already done. He's already conquered. He simply wants to give it to us. But why does He give it to us? There are some misconceptions I want to touch on, and then I want to move into the text in 1 Kings chapter 20. There are some misconceptions. It's a misconception that God gives anyone victory simply to make their lives easier. And yet, don't we sometimes think in our heads, it would be easier if God would just help me with this thing. You know, my marriage would be easier. My ministry would be easier. My relationship with my kids would be easier. God, it would be easier if you would just do this thing. But it's a misconception to believe that God gives victory simply to make our lives easier. It's a misconception that God gives victory because we are righteous or because of our goodness. Sometimes people look and say, "Look at all I've done. Why doesn't God help me?" It's not a matter of what you've done. Remember, what was the verse? "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." There are sometimes when people look around, and we could probably find a handful even in this room, or maybe all of us have at some point said, "Well, I guess some people can have victory, but maybe I'm just not good enough to have it." It's a misconception that anybody ever has victory based on them. "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Victory is not for our pleasure. It's not for our prosperity. And it is certainly not for our praise, though sometimes I believe that may be one of the greater temptations, is we'd like people to see that we don't struggle. We'd like people to think better of us, and you know, "Lord, please, I don't want this in my life anymore." One of the reasons we may want it is so that people would see us different than we actually are. And you know what? Every one of us is a sinner. But everybody that's a child of God with Christ in him is a sinner that is more than a conqueror. So why does God give us victory? There in the notes, victory and defeat have the same purpose. Victory and defeat have the same purpose. Listen again to that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory," and there's a word there, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a simple truth. Victory only comes through Him. And because of that, there's something God wants us to see, something God wants us to know, something God wants us to realize. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 in the Old Testament. 77 times in the Old Testament, God uses a phrase, a similar phrase. It begins this way: "Ye shall know," and then there's something that follows it. or they shall know, and that same thing follows it, or Israel shall know, and the same thing follows it, or the heathen shall know, and the same thing follows it, or the Egyptians shall know, and the same thing follows it, 77 different times with Israel, they, the heathen, the Gentiles, the Egyptians, the Moabites, 77 times God uses this phrase, that they shall know something. What would be so important that we'd talk about it this morning with victory or defeat? What would be so important that God would say it so often? And what would be so valuable that it could be learned in victory or in defeat? What is so valuable? 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at a background. We need the background of the story. Do some Bible background, and then we'll take some truths with us, hopefully, this morning. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it." Very simply, Ben-Hadad brings an army with 32 different kings that have agreed to fight with him. It is a massive army, and he's going to war against Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. So when he's warring against Samaria, he's warring against Israel. Interesting that we would even look at this morning. Ben-Hadad is the king of... Yeah, very interesting. Now, verse number 2. "And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even thy goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." So this is what happens. Ahab sees this massive Syrian army coming at him. The leader of the Syrian army says, or the king says, "Give me every best thing you've got. I want to have access to your gold, your wives, everything that's best." And Ahab looks out, the king of Israel looks out and says, "That army is huge. Yes. I will give you the best of what I have." What he's just agreed to is this: I will look in my kingdom. I will wander through and I will find my best wife, my best this, my best that, and I will deliver them to you. You just wait out there, wait outside the door. I'll take care of them. Ben-Hadad's messengers return. Because Ahab has thought that if he just yields a little bit, he can prevent a battle. Does that usually happen? If I give up just a little of my land, they'll be happy and they won't want any more. If I give up just a little of my purity, just a little of my mind, just a little of my time, the devil and sin will never want any more, will they? Somebody's deceived if they think that. Ahab, though, thought this. So the messengers, verse 5, come again and said, "Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, and thy wives, and thy children, yet, now that he's seen that Ahab is not strong, I think rather I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." Now what's going to happen? Ahab said, "I will get some of my valuables and I'll bring them out." And Ben-Hadad said, "Ooh, this guy's weak. No, that's not what we're going to do. I'm going to come in and have you..." You can do this. You can do this with children. If you walk into a child's bedroom and they've got something that is valuable to them, all you've got to do is walk up close to it and look like you're about to take it, and you'll watch it on their face. If you were to go out in the parking lot today with this can of spray paint, you get all of us lined up, right? I don't have to know whose car is whose. All I have to do is walk over to a car and start to spray. Why? Because what is valuable to us? Look, if it was a rusty old wheelbarrow and I started spraying, you'd probably come over and give me another can. But if it's something valuable, it will be obvious. Somebody made that and said, "Look, this is great. This man's going to let me come in. I'm just going to go. And when I get close to something he likes, my servants will know. We'll take that. And then we'll have everything that is valuable, not just the things he was going to deliver to us." So So Ben-Hadad decides with Ahab's weakness and yielding that he's going to take a little bit more. The Bible says here, verse number 7, "Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children and my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not." I didn't tell him no. "And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Ahab, don't do this. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad," Ahab replies, "Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." Ahab said, when Ahab refused more, Ben-Hadad got ready to fight. And when Ben-Hadad got ready to fight, he just hinted at the size of his army again and said, "Look, when we come in and we fight, there won't be enough dust on the ground for everybody that follows me to pick up a handful." Oh, that's a big army. Everybody grab a handful and somebody's going to be left without some dirt in their hand. Ahab was in trouble. If anybody were to look at that situation, Ahab was in trouble. The army of Syria was huge, and Ahab's was small. Look at verse 27 to see a description of how God describes the sizes of the two armies. "And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country." Now, in this chapter, we're not going to go through both battles, but in this chapter, Syria comes twice. And in both battles, they have the same size armies. Syria, when they come back, have decided they're going to come back, and they say to themselves, "We know why Israel won the first time. Their God is good in the hillside. But if we go back again, we'll bring the same size army, and then we'll get them." Ahab was in trouble until Ahab got a promise from God. Look at verse number 13. "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude?" What kind of a question is that? Of course he'd seen the multitude. God says, "I want to compare your army to that army. Have you seen how big it is, Ahab? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." See that phrase there? "Thou shalt know that I am the Lord." God told Ahab, "You will have victory. Promise it." Why did God promise Ahab victory? So that Ahab could know who was the Lord. Victory was not because, there in the notes, victory was not because of all the work that Ahab had put into it. How much work did Ahab put into getting ready for this battle? None. Ben-Hadad came and said, "Hey, give me some stuff." He said, "Sure." Ben-Hadad said, "Give me some more." He said, "No." Ben-Hadad said, "I'm ready to fight." And what Ahab got time to prepare with? Ahab hasn't done any preparing. See, sometimes we think it's because of all we've done that God gives us a victory. It's all because of what Christ did that he gives us a victory. We've got simply to trust him. Note, though, the Bible gives us an understanding of how many people Ahab had to work with. Look at verse number 14. "And Ahab said, By whom? God, you're going to give me the victory, but who's going to go fight? Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." By the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, "Who shall order the battle, God?" All right, God, so you've got a few princes that are going to go out. Who's going to lead them? God said, "Thou." Think Ahab was feeling like a pretty mighty man right about now? Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. Uh-oh. I got 232 guys that are going out. Look with me in verse 29 just to get an idea. This is after the second battle. I want you to see the size of the army that Ahab defeats in the second battle to know what he's going up against in the first. And they pitched over, one over against the other, 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen. They weren't done. Verse 30. But the rest fled. There was a bigger army than that. The rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of them that were left. That means there's more than 27,000 left after 100,000 are killed. You've got at least 130,000 soldier army that has marched and surrounded Samaria. And God says, Ahab, you're going to win this one. Ahab says, with who? And he says, with those 232 guys right there. This is going to be a thanks be to God which giveth us the victory battle. Because you can't take 232 guys and beat 130,000 guys. It just doesn't add up. Unless you've got God involved somehow. We've seen it before in the history books. We've seen the 6-day war, haven't we? Where the nations rose up and said, Israel doesn't need to have that space. And together they joined their forces against that itty bitty little spot on the map. And in 6 days, it's all done. And they said, well, I guess we better let Israel have that land because somehow they are really strong. You know, Israel understood why they were strong. They knew why they got that victory. Now, they may not know the Messiah. They may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know that God promised protection. And when they had a victory, they knew that that came from God. It wasn't from their own military strength. Now, the Bible says here, he had 232 men. Look at verse 15. There were 232 of them. And after them, he numbered all the people, even the children of Israel, being 7,000. This is what happened. They mark out there, 232 guys mark out to Ben-Hadad. They can't just sit there and wait to fight. God says, you're going to enjoin the battle. That is, they're going to go out, and they're going to fight. 232 guys mark up to Ben-Hadad's group, and they get there ready, and they go in and fight. And when they begin to fight, the rest of those 7,000, if they see victory, begin to follow along. These are those guys that are fair weather kind of fellows. If you're losing, we're in the background, we're running. But if you're winning, we'll help you the spoil. God said, you got to start this thing with 232 guys. And they do. And the Bible says, verse number 19, so these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Victory was not because Ahab had worked so hard at it. Victory was not because Ahab was a worthy, deserving man. And do you all remember something about Ahab? I hope. If you don't, let me tell you, chapter 16 and verse 33 says this, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any of the kings of Israel that were before him. This is no worthy guy. This is not the guy that you say, wow, he has really served God and he really deserves a blessing. You know, sometimes we pray and we say, God, this person has served you for so long, give them such and such. You know, God, they're sick, but they have been faithful. You know how sometimes we pray that way? This is not one of those guys. This is one of those guys that has been so far from God that you've got people praying, God, kill him. We don't want him in power anymore. We want him out of power because when the ungodly rule, the righteous suffer. When the righteous rule, the godly have relief. And so there could have been some that were praying for the removal of Ahab from office. God didn't give it to him because he was somehow deserving. God tells us why he got victory. In verse 13, we read it. It is so that a wicked man could know who the Lord was. Aren't you glad that God sent Jesus Christ so that wicked sinners could know who God is. We wouldn't know God except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. And every one of us was in the position that Ahab was in. Sin had surrounded us. Sin had infiltrated us. And there was nothing we could do until God spoke the promise, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Thanks be to God, which giveth us that victory. There was no way I was getting victory over sin, and there's no way you will either if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, except to receive Him. Israel won the battle. Syria went home and regrouped, got some more soldiers together, and this is what God said for the second battle, verse 28. "There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know what? That I am the Lord." You know, it is a temptation for those in positions of authority to get it all confused as to where authority comes from. We have probably the nation with the greatest temptation toward that. Because America has been viewed for years as the greatest nation on earth. Nations all of the world have feared us. Nations all of the world use our currency. Nations all of the world use our language. Doesn't matter where you go, English is being taught in almost every country's school. Do you know what? We don't teach a lot of other languages in our schools. You know what languages we teach? Spanish when you get old enough, French if you want to, German if you want to. You know, you get to choose if you learn it. Not in others, not their countries. They want to know the language of the land of the free. And when people speak of the president of the United States of America, they speak of the leader of the free world. And you don't think that pumps a little pride into that man? It certainly did to Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible when he said, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built with my own hands." And kings, governors, pastors, supervisors, husbands, teachers, anybody that gets a position of authority can forget where that power comes from. And so God says, "I want you to know who is the Lord. Who is the Supreme One in all of this? Who is the Lord?" Let me give you a truth or two to take home with you. Number one, victory is from God to show us that He alone is Lord. Victory is from the Lord to show us that He alone is Lord. Remember the verse, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is only through Him that we have victory. So victory shows us that He alone is Lord and not me. Listen to some of these scriptures. I simply want to read them for you. This is out of 1 Samuel 17. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Exodus chapter 8. "And I will sever in the day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." God said Israel's going to be separated from all the ugly things I send on Egypt. Why? Why do they get victory over the plagues? So that you know that I'm Lord. How does that show that He's Lord? Because God can draw a line right down the middle of this room and strike this side sick with leprosy. And He can strike this side sick with malaria. Nobody over here will get malaria. Nobody over here will get leprosy. God can draw a line right down the middle of a row. And God can also divide right down the center of your body. And a man reached out his hand against one of the prophets of God, and his hand withered. That hand, not his other hand. How come? Because victory shows that God is Lord, and He is Lord alone. Nobody else. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 12 says, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel." Ever complain to God? Now, don't be. You ever complain to God about something? This says God heard Israel's murmurings. And he said this, speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh. When it comes nighttime, you're going to get some flesh to eat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Why? Why would God give murmuring, grumbling, complaining children of Israel meat at night and bread in the morning so that they weren't hungry? So that ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Was it because they were so special? No. Was it even because they were the seed of Abraham? No. It was so that Israel would know. You know what? When you wander for a while and you look under every stone and there's no bread there, and you look under every rock and there's no water there, and you look around for some little piece of meat to hunt up and you don't find any, and all of a sudden when nighttime comes and it gets time for supper, there's so much meat around that everybody can eat as much as they want. You got to say, you know what? I think the God that said he was sending meat is really God. It wasn't like they went out and somebody said, hey, everybody, it's time to look around, squirrel. Sweet prayer. When they woke up in the morning, they didn't have one lady out there trying to bake out enough bread on them. That wasn't what happened. That wouldn't have been God. The manna lay all over the place. Why would God do that? So that they could know that he was Lord. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 20 and verse 44. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when. You're going to know that I'm God when I do something. When I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways. I'm going to do something simply because of my name, and I want you to know me. It's not because I'm treating you the way you ought to be. If I was treating you the way you ought to be treated, God said, you'd be judged. But I want you to know me. Aren't you glad we have a God who wants us to know him? You bring a lost person to the Bible and say, God loves you. He sent his son, and he even wants you to know him. He's not angry with you. He's angry with your sin. But God wants you to know him. And you say to the believer, God wants you to know him too. He still wants you to be getting to know him. The victory, the blessing, was contrary to what Israel deserved. It was simply granted that they might know God. Number two of truths to take home. I said this earlier, now we'll want to look at it. Defeat is used by God to show us that he is Lord alone. Listen, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 10. Defeat is used by God to show that he is Lord alone. Ye, the Bible says, Ezekiel 11:10, ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to judge you. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. And in so doing, you're going to know that I am the Lord. Why does God say this? Because you walked contrary to me. You disobeyed me. And I'm going to judge. Ezekiel 13:14. Bible says this, so will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground. God's going to break down what they have built up so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered and it shall fall and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. Why would God do this? To take down what someone built up and to lay it flat? The end of that verse is that simple phrase again, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. 77 times in the Old Testament, God gives either victory or defeat and says, I'm doing this so that you can know me. And you know the New Testament agrees with this. The Bible says, now thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Why does he do that? The verse tells us. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. When God gives a Christian victory, do you know what that does to every other Christian? I'll be just like them, I hope not. When we, any one of us, have victory and another believer looks on, they are getting an opportunity to know the sweetness of knowing God. And in the victory, we look and we see God. We don't look and see
see Vincent. We don't look and see Pastor Hadley. We don't look and see Angel. We don't look and see Becky. We look when victory comes and we see the hand of God. And he does that in us, the Bible says, in every place. The Bible says it again. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. In every place, when he gives us victory, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, but thanks be to God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Number three of truths to take home with you, victory is not for our personal delight. Victory is not just for our vindication over others. Number four, victory is that I and others might know God better. When God gives a victory, the only reason he did it is not so that you can puff up with, look what we did. It's so that we can know God better. The Bible says God causes us to triumph. And it's always in Christ. It's not in the flesh. It is within the power of God to give victory to anybody he wants to give it to. He gave it to Ahab. He was wicked. He gives it to believers who would follow after by faith. Scripture tells us he willingly gives this victory. We are more than conquerors through him. How do we get the victory? Well, for the believer, very simply, it's by faith. But when God does this, when he gives us a victory, God causes us to triumph, and when he gives us that victory, he makes other people to know how sweet it is to know him. That word savor is the word fragrance. Like a candle that burns with a sweet fragrance or a perfume. And so when we have victory, it's as a perfume pleasing to God, because the victory is through Christ and his Son always pleases him. It's pleasing to those that would see it because they see how great God is. Whenever we have victory, it's an opportunity for somebody to see Christ. Why is it so important that God teaches us in victory or in defeat? Why is this so important? God is all there is. Oh, I don't mean that the walls are God and the trees are God. That's not what I mean. The priority of our life is God himself. The relationship of being a Christian is not just so that I can have heaven. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. It's not just so that I can have forgiveness of my sins. It's so that I can know him. I believe it's the book of 1 John, chapter 5. The end of that book says this, "And we know the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him." Why has the Son of God come? That we may know him. That is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's come so we can know him. A benefit of knowing him is eternal life. Realize then, if this is being taught to us by God in victory or defeat, that it's very, very important that we know God. That we understand his authority. And then we can realize that not all that speaks boldly in the world is true or right. The Syrians right now are going to speak out with boldness. It doesn't make them right. Just because there's persecution against believers around the world doesn't make that persecutor any more right. All power must, in the end, submit to God. There's none greater than our Creator. All that we have is a gift from God. Ahab was told it very pointedly, "You will have a victory that thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Even in the book of Galatians, we find this principle repeated. God is not mocked, the Bible says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What does the principle of sowing and reaping prove? Well, one thing it proves is there isn't any evolution. None of the seeds I put in the ground that were tomato seeds come up cucumbers. They don't come up cucumber tomato. They're not trying to figure out which is a better vegetable to be. They prove God. And they prove his authority. And in our lives, if we plant sin in our life and reap defeat, it simply proves the authority of God that said, "You can't hide it from me. I know it already. And I will bring to you what is deserved." And it also proves that when we submit to God,
And by faith, wait on God, and He gives us a victory. It wasn't because of me. I was waiting on Him, and it proves again, the Lord is God. Victory isn't for your pleasure, for your prosperity, or your praise. Victory is so that you, and victory is so that I, and victory is so that the world can know God better. I wonder if we might see more victory if we sought after the victory to know Him rather than any one of those false premises that might motivate us sometimes to pray for victory.